If you would take your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 16 this evening. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're using the PowerPoint tonight to help out on these sermons on Wednesday nights, where our series is Standing on Truth in a Confused Society. And every time we're going to preach on something regarding that, we're going to use the PowerPoint from this point forward. And maybe it'll help you out, maybe it won't, I don't know. I think it'll help me in streamlining some of the things I'm going to say. And so that is because I can get away from my notes quite often, as you've noticed. So Matthew chapter 16, if any place, if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, Matthew 16, verse 13. And some familiar verses here. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Would you read verse 16 with me? Ready, begin. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." We've spent the last three messages on the Holy Spirit, and we finished that up Sunday night. And we're just going to go through the Godhead. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, today. And so the title of the message tonight is, "What do you say about Jesus?" Because that was the question that Jesus asked his disciples when he asked them, "What do men say about me?" And then he asked, "What do you say about me?" In verse 15, "But whom say ye that I am?" So basically, what do you say about me? So the title of the message tonight is simply this: "What do you say about Jesus?" Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help me to stay true to your word tonight. Help us as we look at this, Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored and pleased in not only what is said, but how we respond to it. And Lord, that you would help me to be guided by the Holy Spirit, and that the word of God would work in our hearts. And thank you for our church family. Thank you for the prayer requests we've heard, and a church family that wants to pray for the needs of one of another. Thank you for the encouragement that I've received already from different individuals, and I've seen the encouragement around the room. Maybe somebody else needs encouragement tonight that didn't quite receive that from somebody tonight. Not to blame anyone, but they just need some encouragement. So may your word and the Holy Spirit help them. Lord, maybe there is some conviction that we need. And maybe we have an attitude possibly of things are okay when they're not. And I can get there. Anybody can get there. So I pray, Lord, you'd help us with that. And as we look at who you are, who the Son of God is, that it would help us to realize who we are, even, and who we need to be in our lives since we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So just pray to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being seated at this time. So when Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" It's not that he didn't know, right? He very much was aware of what men were saying. But he was going to use this occasion as an opportunity to teach his disciples and us an important truth. And his disciples gave a variety of answers. If you were to ask that question around the world, around society today, if you went to the workplace or school or in your neighborhood or even in some families, you would get a variety of answers even today. Some say he's a great teacher. Some say he's a good man. Some say, well, he is a good prophet. And others say he was an inspirational leader. I want to not go onto a hobby horse, not a hobby horse, but get off track there. But except to say this, if he was only if he is not who he says he is, then he's a liar. So therefore, he's not even a good man, right? If he's not what the Bible says about him, if he's not who he claimed to be, then he claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God. And if he's not, then everybody else who doesn't accept that he's the Son of God but call him a good man, well, they're not realizing that that good man that they're calling a good man is actually a liar. Does that make sense? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. If he's not, then he's a liar. And so therefore he's not a good man either. But his disciples gave a variety of answers. If you were to ask around today, who is Jesus? They would give you a variety of answers. But here's the real question that all of eternity hinges on. I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, but all of your eternity hinges on this. What do you say about Jesus? That's what Jesus asked his disciples. Okay, that's what everybody else says, but disciples, follow me. What do you say? And that's what he's saying to us tonight. What do you personally, forget everybody else, what do you personally say about Jesus tonight? Have you determined him to be the Son of God? I mean, in your workplace, there's a variety of opinions that exist on the global landscape, at school, whatever, varying positions are all over the place. But it's important for us to determine what we believe about Jesus Christ, isn't it? And to know why you believe it. And because the success and failure of your Christian life hinges upon that. Because if he is who Jesus says he is, then he deserves our unwavering commitment. And if he is not who he says he is, then like I said, he's a liar. And we need to either go in search of the real truth or give up on finding it altogether. The one true hope for this world is Jesus Christ. So I want to look at some, I guess you could call them, perspectives on the person of Jesus Christ, or perspective sounds like a variety of things, biblical perspectives or biblical viewpoints. So they're all accurate on Jesus Christ. And so the first one is this: definitive statements of Jesus Christ. Definitive statements of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? What biblical statements or what definitive statements does the Bible make about him? When you look at the Word of God and when you study it out, what are some things that you come across that gives a clear picture of who Jesus is? Well, one of the things that the Bible teaches that is definitive, that is matter of fact, as you read the Bible, you realize the Bible is saying this. That's what I'm getting at. Here's what the Bible is saying. First of all, is that he is equal with God the Father. He is equal with God the Father. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, if you would, in your Bibles. Colossians chapter 1. Philippians 2:6. We're going through Philippians in our Sunday school series. And one of the weeks I was out of town, Brother David Stevie taught on this section, and that was in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Talking about Jesus, equal with God in his power. All the attributes that you would attribute to God, you can attribute those to Jesus Christ, right? Everything about God, his eternality, his authority, every conceivable thing that you can think of about God the Father, you can attribute to Jesus Christ. John 5:18 says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was," listen to this, they sought to kill him, not just because he broke the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father. Then it goes on to say, making himself equal with God. And they understood that when Jesus claimed that God is his Father, he was also saying, the Jews understood that he was also saying, I'm equal with God. So they sought to kill him over those things. So not only is he equal with God the Father, but he is also the express image of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He is the image of the invisible God. Here's some just text-proof verses that show these things. For by him were all things created that are in heaven. This is why God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, right? Because Jesus was part of creation. And that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Psalm 33 is also a text proof place about creation, but everything that God the Father is, Jesus the Son also is. I'm talking 33 years, period, where Jesus, just a brief 33 period, where Jesus chose to robe his divine attributes in human flesh, walk this earth. But even when he did that, did he in no way reduce his deity? Listen, he in no way reduced his oneness with the Father. He has always been and always will be one with the Father. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 1, verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he is equal with God the Father. He is express image of God. And then he is eternally pre-existent. Look at verse 17 of that chapter you're in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 17, read it out loud with me. Ready, begin. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him all things consist. He's always been. Just as God the Father has always been eternally pre-existent, so has Jesus. He's always existed in eternity past. He will always exist throughout eternity future. You can't go back to a time when Jesus did not exist. His existence did not begin in Bethlehem. He always has been. He always will be. John 1:1 is a familiar passage to most of you. In the beginning was the what? Word. That's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 8:58 says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I love that. Before Abraham was, I am. I've always been, I am. No matter the time of history, I've always been the I am. So that is some definitive statements. Those are some basic biblical statements about Jesus. All right, you're doing good. Stay with me. Number two, the deity of Jesus Christ. The deity of Jesus Christ. So what are you talking about when we talk about the deity of Jesus Christ? What we mean is we are referring to the truth that Jesus is God himself. So you just said that. I understand that we looked at some statements about him being God, but when we say deity, we're referring to the truth that he is God. So when you hear the word deity, that's Jesus being God. He is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. When you see Jehovah, that's what we're talking about. As God the Son, he is as much God as God the Father. He and the Father are one. Thomas bowed before the Lord Jesus in worship, calling him God. He said, my Lord and my God in John 20, verse 28. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, please, in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to give you two places, and John 10. Hebrews 1 and John 10. I love verse 8 of Hebrews chapter 1. Because you need to look at this from the perspective of this is God the Father talking to the Son. All right? So Hebrews 1 verse 8, look what it says. But unto the Son, he, God, saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God the Father refers to Jesus as God. You say, why are you making a big deal about this? Because there are a lot of people who, like I said, might give you a variety of opinions of who Jesus is. He might be God's son, but he's not God. But we believe in what we call the Godhead, the Trinity. We'll talk about that in another message. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Three distinct persons, but one God. And he's always been God. But Jesus' own words express his deity. And we had to ask you to turn to John chapter 10, if you look at verse 30, because Jesus stated that he was one with the Father. And some would debate what Jesus meant by that, but the Jews understood this. His intent was clear, and they actually picked up stones to throw at Jesus because of what he said. So it was a big deal. He said in verse 30, I referenced it, he said, I and my Father are one, but look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones against to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So it's pretty clear by the text that the Jews understood when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, that he was saying, I'm God, right? That you can't miss that. They were pretty upset about that. So Jesus' own words express his deity. But then Jesus' works also exhibit his deity. Think about some of the works of Jesus Christ. We already talked about creation. John 1 verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Listen to Colossians 1:16. Just jot these down. Maybe look at it later. For by him were all things, we already read this one actually, created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I would say that creation would be something that God could do, right? And so, yet it says here that Jesus created. So his works exhibit his deity. Also, Mark 4:39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said in the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? So not only did Jesus exercise authority over nature, not only did Jesus exhibit his deity, but here's another one. I'm just giving you some. We could look at several different ones, but John 8:43, remember the woman with the issue of blood, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. And he said to her, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. So, I mean, he exercised authority over nature, over disease. He created. I mean, let's not only mention the forgiveness of sins. Romans 6:9, he conquered the death and the grave, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. I'm just saying, his works are pretty clear that he's God, right? So then you have the wording of the scriptures, the Bible itself. I already mentioned John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Titus 2:13 is another one. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Would you turn to Jude, please? Verse 25, the book of Jude, verse 25. You might have heard the story about the Boston Marathon several years ago. A lady named Rosie Ruiz, she won this race. It's a pretty important race. And she won this race, but she cheated. She rode a bus. No, she started the race, and then she ran part of the way, and then she hopped on a bus for part of the way. Thought she was getting away with it. She messed up, though. If you're going to cheat, don't make it obvious. She didn't just win. She broke the record by a ridiculous amount. And so they're going, something's up. Either she's the best athlete that's ever existed on the face of the earth, or she cheated. And they found out she hopped on a bus. She was a hoax. And the reporter is the first one to make people think. The reporter walked up to her with a microphone, held it to her face, and said, "Ma'am, you are either the greatest athlete on the face of the earth, or you're a fraud." And they looked into it and found out she was a fraud. The same applies to Jesus Christ. Think about it. He is either God's only son, the only hope of heaven, or he's history's greatest hoax. I don't think it's wise to remain indecisive on who Jesus is. You got to believe on him wholeheartedly. 100% completely. Choose you this day. But believe. Jude 25. To the only wise, we'll look at this word Savior in a minute. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Jesus is the Savior. Amen. When you hear the word Savior, it's reference to Jesus Christ. And Jude 25 is calling that Savior God. So then you have, number three, the descriptive names of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go through this part very quickly, except for the Savior part. We're going to talk about that for a minute. But there's 256 names, approximately, given in the Bible. And Billy Sunday said this, with all those names given in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ, there are 256 names, and I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. I like that. He's called Lord, just like his Father was called Lord. He's called Lord. He was given the same respect and title as God the Father. Ephesians 1, 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Then he's called the Savior. Very clearly, God the Father stated in the Old Testament, look at Isaiah 43:11 very quickly, please. Isaiah 43:11, I'm not going to have you go to Hosea. In fact, I'll read Hosea 13, verse 4 for you right now. Maybe you can look at it later. If you'll turn to Isaiah 43, verse 11, but while you're turning, Hosea 13, verse 4 says this, "Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt." So this is God talking. "I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me." Okay? And then Isaiah 43, verse 11, if you look there, "I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no," what? "Savior." So God very clearly stated in the Old Testament, he's the only Savior. Right? There's no Savior beside me. I'm the only one. But then the New Testament calls Jesus Christ the Savior. So it reinforces the truth that Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah of the Old Testament. 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Maybe I should have had you turn there. Write down 1 John 5:20. This is the true God. 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever." He's also called the Lamb of God. John the Baptist called him Lamb of God in John 1:29. Because he was God's Lamb sent to the earth to become the sacrifice for sin. He's also called the Son of God. His enemies admitted, we already talked about John 5:18, said that they said that Jesus said that God was his Father, make himself equal with God. But Peter said in John 6:69, "And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's also called the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. I love that title for Jesus. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Jesus is the beginning and the end. Revelation 22:13. He's also called the good shepherd and the chief shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He went to the cross as a lamb to the slaughter to become a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So a lot of, it is basic, but we did a lot of basic truths about what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. But the next part I want to talk about is, what is the desire of Jesus Christ? What is his desire? Knowing who he is gives us insight to his attributes. Knowing who he is gives us insight into what the Bible says about him. But knowing what Jesus desires gives us insight to his heart. And Paul said that I may know him. When he said that, he was saying, I don't want to just know about him. I want to know him on a personal level. Because unless you catch the heart of Jesus Christ, you're not going to be able to adequately reverence the qualities of Jesus Christ. If you don't catch his heart, you're not going to appreciate as much who he is. Having the knowledge of these things, and we just scratched the surface. We didn't even scratch the surface. Having the knowledge of these things means nothing if you don't catch the heart of Jesus Christ. So there's a few desires I want to mention tonight. He desires family. He wants all people to be saved. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. I'm just going to have you turn to two more places, 1 Timothy 2 and John 15. You know the verse, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I love the word picture there, seeking, to seek. I am missing something after my trip to Oklahoma City last week. Actually, I'm missing a few things. I left my power cord to my Apple computer there at Chloe and Owen's house. And so Owen has a new charging cord. And I asked him if it's there. He goes, yes, it is. And then he goes, and you also left a screwdriver here and a headlamp. And I was like, okay, well, hopefully I'm coming out there to drop Autumn off at school in August. And so maybe I'll pick those up then. But the other thing I knew right away, Mom, you're going to be so mad at me. I'm flat-footed. I'm very much flat-footed. I've been flat-footed my whole life. Duh. And so I have orthotics, shoe inserts, but these are old school, custom made, molded to my feet, cost my mom a fortune type money. I've had them since I was 14. I've never lost those. I've never misplaced those. I've lost my wallet. I've lost my keys. I've lost my brain. I've lost my kids. I've never even misplaced these things because I am miserable without them. My feet are killing me. My legs are killing me. My back's not hurting yet, but it's going to, because I'm miserable without these things. I need them. It's not just a head thing. I have to have these. I've never complained about all of these things before because I've always had them in my shoes. I'm actually about a half inch shorter than I look because, maybe 3/4 inch shorter because they have a little heel on them and they lift me up. That's also the reason I have that weird hop walk, if you've ever noticed my little hop walk that my wife likes to make fun of. Anyways, I left them at their house. Guess what? They can't find them. I'm like, oh, great. So, yeah, my feet have been the same size since I was 14. Size 13, 14 years old, 13, size foot, 13 foot. And I need those things. Bad. I sought. I'm like, I can't find them anywhere. we had to leave. I had Chloe look. She's like, Dad, I looked. I'm like, Chloe, you don't understand how important these things are to me. Like, I could care less about my wallet, you know, like compared to this. I need these. She's like, Dad, I looked twice. I'm like, look again. You know, dig through the trash can. Find these things, you know. And I mean, maybe God did this because it's a perfect, like, you've looked, I know it doesn't matter to you, but you've looked for things that are important to you. Maybe some of you ladies have lost your wedding ring. You're like, I got to find my wedding ring. This is more important than your wedding ring, okay? That's how important this is to me. And I can't find him. My mom's just frowning at me right now with a half smile. I picture Jesus seeking the lost. Like, this is his heart. This is what he desires. So much so that he came and died on the cross so people could be saved. He gave everything so people could be saved, so you could be saved, so I could be saved. His desire is that all the world come to repentance and call upon the name of God selflessly. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you look there, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. His desire is family. He wants all people to be saved. His desire, second, is fellowship. If you look at John 15. You know, Jesus wants to spend time with you. No, his strong desire is to spend time with you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except that ye abide in me. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Stay here, he's saying. Stay in my love. Stay close to me. He also desires fruit. He wants to bless and use every part of your life. John, you're in John. Maybe you can look back five chapters, John chapter 10. But we're going to look at another verse in 15 here in a minute. But John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come, make this personal, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He longs to bless you, not just with eternal life in heaven, but with an abundant life filled with joy here on earth. And then look at chapter 15 again in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So just the result of staying close to him and walking with him and living for him and doing right, you're going to bear fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. When Jesus abides in you and you in him, he'll bring forth much fruit. What fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Those are good fruits. I like good fruit. Just fresh. Strawberries. Blueberries. When we grew up in, I grew up in Washington State. Near our house in Renton, there was a blueberry patch. Remember that, Mom? Oh, man. I'm talking, it was a patch. It was a field of blueberries. Just, I don't know if somebody like once farmed it and then just let it go, but it was just kind of wild. Anybody could go in there and blueberries. We were blue because we were throwing blueberries at each other. It was just a lot of fun. My mom was like, stop wasting. There's a million blueberries all over the place. It's not like there was a shortage of them. But you can buy blueberries from the store and they're okay. But you get fresh blueberries, oh, it's a whole different ballgame. It's just different. That's good fruit. Evidently, there's some kind of parasite going around right now, and blueberries is one of the culprits. So we might want to stay away from them at this point. But, yeah. But love, joy, peace. That's good fruit. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You stay close to Christ, you'll enjoy that kind of fruit in your life. With all the mess going on around, when you abide in Him, you'll also bear fruit by reproducing yourself in the lives of others by bringing them to Jesus Christ. The closer you are to Christ, the more He'll use you for those things. So those are His desires. So are you part of God's family? In other words, do you know if you're saved? Are you a child of God? That's desire number one. Have you accepted Him as your Savior? And if you have, are you setting aside time to fellowship with Him through prayer, through time in God's Word? Obviously, you're in church, but staying faithful to the house of God. Are you bearing fruit in your life? Is that fruit evident in your life? If it's not evident, maybe you're not as close or abiding in Him as much as you know you should be. You want God to bless your family, you might want to stay close to the Lord. Keep availing yourself to His influence by His Word, by prayer, and by the house of God. You want God to bless your finances. I want God to bless finances. You want God to bless finances. Take time for God. Take time for His Word. Take time for prayer. Take time for His house. Don't allow finances to trump His house. There are certain things that you can't avoid. I don't want to get caught on this. I hope you're not missing the point. Sometimes work says work. You can't avoid that. Sometimes work doesn't say work. You say work. There's a big difference, isn't there? There's a big difference. When work says work, that's one thing. When you say work. But I want God to bless my finances. So make yourself available to Him. Another thing to look at, does your life result in others knowing Him? I know you can't control whether they're going to accept Christ or not. You are not in control of whether or not they get saved. That's their choice. But are you allowing God to use you to at least plant the seed? Telling others about Christ. You know who He is. Amen? No, you know who He is. I think in a Wednesday night crowd, I don't think I informed too many people about some details about Jesus Christ that you didn't already know. Maybe we looked at some verses, maybe we will jot some things down that will help you in conversations with people or help you quick reference some things, but you know who He is. And there is no middle ground about who He is there? There's no middle ground. So you've either got to follow Him wholeheartedly. If that's who He is, if He is who He says He is, then He deserves our commitment. If He's not who He says He is, we may as well just quit. I mean, the character of Him, the impeccability of Jesus Christ, demands our worship, our service, and our loving devotion. And Thomas bowed down to Him and said, "My Lord and my God." He made it personal. You've got to make that personal. He's your Lord and He's your God. What area of your life needs to come into submission to Him tonight? Our God in heaven, Lord, we're thankful for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the truths of it. And I don't know how people might respond to this tonight, but God, I just pray that You would work in hearts and encourage people to respond how You'd have them to, Lord. And as we pray over this prayer sheet, God, I pray You'd help us to take these saints home and remind us to pray for the needs of one of another, lift each other up in prayer. We thank You for who You are. Thank You for the the undeserved blessing of salvation and becoming part of the family of God. Lord, I pray you'd be pleased through tonight and the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.